Invite you to turn in your Bible to the last book, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. Take out your outline to follow along. Tomorrow is Halloween, a fun-filled night of costumes, trick-or-treat, and candy for millions of kids. In the spirit of Charles Schulz, is just the great pumpkin, Charlie Brown. Tragically, it's also the high day of demon worship for neo-pagans. So we provide an alternative to Halloween in our annual trunk or treat that we held yesterday. Had a great day. Thanks for all of the trunks, all the volunteers. We had over 100 kids come by and over 200 people total, so it was a great day. For serious believers, tomorrow's Reformation Day, remembering October 31st, 1517, when German monk Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg and launched the Protestant Reformation, thus the singing this morning of Luther's A Mighty Fortress by the virtual choir. I love the song, We All Bow Down. I'm so looking forward to the day when every knee will bow down to Christ and every tongue confess that He is Lord. That day is coming. Look with me at Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In 1989, the late Dr. Henry Morris published a book entitled The Long War Against God. In the book, Morris chronicled the war that began near the beginning of time when Satan, Lucifer then, led a rebellion against God's rule, and that war will continue until Satan himself is finally thrown into the place that was specifically designed for him and his demons, the lake of fire. We live in the midst of that war, which at its root is a clash of worldviews. There is the biblical worldview, which we could never have come up with on our own. It was revealed to us by God in His Word. The biblical worldview begins with God, the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, self-existent, perfect being who spoke the world, the universe, into existence by His mere Word, created all living things, and created mankind in His image. God has established physical laws that make the universe run with precision, many of which we have discovered, and maintains His universe by His power. He's also established moral laws that make humanity function in the best possible way in a fallen, sinful world. The biblical view tells us that mankind was plunged into sin when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and thus we were all born with a sinful nature and a rebellious bent away from God. But God sent His Son to earth 2,000 years ago to become a human being and to die for the sins of the world, so that individually we could be reconciled to God and saved eternally by putting our trust in Jesus Christ alone. I hope and pray that you have done that, everyone here. The opposing worldview, which has become the dominant view in our country, in education, government, business, science, entertainment, medicine, popular culture, and the liberal wing of so-called Christianity, repudiates everything about the biblical worldview. It denies the existence of God, or at least His relevance, insists that the universe and life itself began and has evolved purely by chance. It makes man his own God and the one who affirms his own identity, including his gender, and decides his own destiny. It insists that there is no absolute truth, no standard of morality, no sanctity of human life, no divine standard of sexual morality or marriage, and no future judgment to worry about. This worldview, which dethrones God and deifies humanity, is the basis for evolutionism, humanism, hedonism, materialism, nihilism, socialism, communism, globalism, and every philosophy and government theory that places itself in direct opposition to biblical truth. We're seeing that war intensify in our culture in ways never seen since the first English colonies were established in the early 17th century here on this continent. And it will continue into the future until Satan's final stand after a break of 1,000 years of heaven on earth, the millennial kingdom. In fact, the war will come to a global climax at the end of a special period that God designed for that very purpose. That 7-year period is identified in the Bible as the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of it is called the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:21. This is the 13th lesson in a series we've called What on Earth Will Happen? And we spent 3 lessons on the rapture, and then we took 2 lessons back in the summer to examine the first part of the tribulation period. Then we devoted 7 lessons to carefully examine the major battle of Gog and Magog, recorded in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that we believe will take place early in the tribulation. Now, I've given you the original outline again so you can review the 4 major truths about the tribulation period that we've established from Scripture thus far in this study, and they are the Roman numerals that you have there. We noted that the tribulation is a completely unique period in history. The tribulation will come after the rapture. The tribulation commences with the Antichrist covenant, and the tribulation continues with a series of judgments. There are 3 sets of judgments which carry forth the major movements of the book of Revelation and thus the events of the future tribulation. The first are the sealed judgments, and under the sealed judgments we see a world ruined by man, Revelation 5:1 to 8:6. We examined the first 6 sealed judgments in a previous lesson. We're ready now to consider the 7th seal, which reveals the next series of judgments and opens a period of intense anticipation. The 7th seal then is the prelude to the trumpets, and we have a half hour of silence and fire from the censer. There are 4 things to note when the 7th seal is opened, before the trumpets begin to sound. First, there's a silent pause. Verse 1, look at that again. The text we read at the beginning, John reports, when the Lamb broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So the silence begins when the 7th seal is opened by Christ. Remember, he's the one that takes the scroll from the Father seated upon the throne. He begins to open the scroll, breaking 1 seal at a time. He has broken the first 6. Now he breaks the 7th. And when it's opened, that which is about to be unveiled is so serious that it's preceded by a period of silence in heaven. Now remember, this is the most significant of the seals because all the rest of the judgments in Revelation come out of it. The 7th seal is the 7 trumpets, and the 7th trumpet is the 7 bowls. So everything that's going to happen in the rest of the book of Revelation in terms of the pouring out of God's wrath is coming out of this seal that Christ has just opened. No wonder there's a pause. And it occurs throughout heaven in stark contrast to earlier loud voices. Prior to this verse, there's been a cacophony of praise going on in heaven, angels and elders and living creatures and martyred tribulation saints singing and shouting praise to God and calling out in loud voices. Heaven has been a loud, boisterous place up till now in the book of Revelation. But all of that noise suddenly ceases. There is absolute quiet in the heavenly places. It's a foreshadowing of the solemn revelation that's about to be made. And it lasts for about half an hour as anticipation mounts. Half an hour seems like a short time unless you're waiting for a life or death announcement to be made. Then it seems like time has come to an end. Some of us have been there waiting to hear the results of a CT scan or a test. Imagine the agony of waiting for the jury to give their verdict in a murder case. Imagine waiting for the surgeon to speak when he's just come in from the operating room to where your loved one is having life-threatening surgery. Several of us have been there as well. He steps into the room, the family gathers around waiting to hear, and then he says nothing for 30 minutes. Think of the anticipation, the tension that will mount in heaven with every passing moment during this 30-minute period of silence. Second, there are solemn preparations. Now, I take it that these things happen during the period of silence so that they are done with no sound at all. It was like John was looking at old silent movie without the music playing in the background. Notice verse 2. We're told that John sees the seven angels who stand before God. Now, some commentators see these as archangels because they seem to be a select group that stands before God. In fact, the definite article is there in the Greek, the seven angels. And this passage is one of the reasons why some church traditions insist that there are seven archangels. Also, the seven archangels are mentioned several times in Jewish writings outside the Bible. In 1 Enoch 20, verses 2 to 8, the names are given: Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sirachiel, Gabriel, and Remiel. Sounds a little bit like the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, doesn't it? All those names. Actually, the Bible only specifically mentions two of those, Michael and Gabriel. Michael is called the archangel in Jude 9, and Gabriel identifies himself to Zechariah in Luke 1 as Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I personally believe that Lucifer, who became Satan after he rebelled against God, was originally an archangel, perhaps the chief archangel. Yet it may be that there are seven other archangels and that these seven are they. I can't deny that. But at least we know for sure that these seven are the trumpet angels. And someone gives these angels trumpets, and that's a familiar instrument that's already been heard several times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 10, John hears behind him a voice, he says, like a trumpet, saying to him, write what you see in a book. In chapter 4, verse 1, John hears the first voice again speaking to him like the sound of a trumpet, saying, come up here. Trumpets also played a huge role in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 10, Moses was instructed to make two silver trumpets. They were used to call the people together. Verse 3, if both were blown, the whole community gathers. If only one were blown, the leaders would gather. They were also used to move the tribes on their journey, verses 5 and 6 of Numbers 10, to sound the alarm in time of war, verse 9, to celebrate days of sacred feast, verse 10. It was a way to communicate. There weren't, you know, this was a time before cell phones and all of that. So you got this trumpet. You got 2.5 million people out there. So this is a way to gather them. In the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua, seven priests with trumpets led the armies of Israel around the city of Jericho over those 7 days. The Jewish New Year is called a day for you to blow the trumpets, Leviticus 23:24. That's why this day is also called the Feast of Trumpets. And the trumpet was used regularly at the coronation of kings, 1 Kings 1. So trumpets had a multifaceted role within Israel in the Old Testament era for communication and for celebration. But the trumpets in Revelation are for the purpose of condemnation, for heralding God's wrath. In fact, Zephaniah 1 describes the day of the Lord as a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. And when these seven trumpets are finally blown, they're going to call forth four great calamities upon the physical universe, chapter 8, verses 7 to 12, and two great demonic plagues upon unrepentant mankind, chapter 9, verses 1 to 21. And the great proclamation that this world is being reclaimed by God, chapter 11, verses 15 and following. So having received the trumpet, see, get the scene. John is seeing this happen after this is during the silence. These angels are given these trumpets, perhaps high-ranking angels, and they solemnly prepare themselves to sound them because this is going to have global consequences. But note also their saints' prayers, verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3, where we learn that while John is watching the seven, another angel appears having a golden censer, comes and stands before the altar. censer is a fire pan that's used to carry coals from the bronze altar in the courtyard where sacrifices were burned to the altar of incense in the holy place. So you get the coals off the brazen altar where the sacrifices were burning. You would carry them inside and put them on the altar of incense. Incense was put on it, and then the smell would go forth. The censers in the tabernacle were made of bronze, Exodus 27, while those in Solomon's temple were made of gold, 1 Kings 7. This one in heaven is gold. So this angel is functioning as an Old Testament priest. And for that reason, some commentators believe this is Christ himself. But I can't imagine that the central character in the book of Revelation is just introduced here as another angel. This is another angel, not Christ, I'm convinced. We're told he's given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Now, back in Exodus 30, Moses gives us the details of the building of the altar of incense. And verses 34 to 38 of Exodus 30 reveal the four ingredients that go into the making of the incense that was burned on the altar in the tabernacle and later in the temple. I won't go into that, but this incense was so special. You can look it up this afternoon and see what was in there. It was so special and so sacred that no one was allowed to duplicate the formula for personal use. No matter how much you like the smell, you couldn't use that in your home, or you would die. God was serious about this. The priests burned incense on this altar every morning and every evening at the time of the morning and evening sacrifices. If you remember Luke chapter 1, we're getting close to Christmas now, and when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was in the temple burning incense on the altar, Gabriel appears to him to announce John's birth. Look at verse 4. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The angel adds the incense to the prayers of the saints, and when the coals ignite this, the smoke goes up before the Lord. And now picture that this altar of incense in the Old Testament tabernacle, just on the other side of the curtain, is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark and the mercy seat reside, with the Shekinah glory hovering between the cherubim. It pictured God's enthronement, God's presence there with them in the middle of the people, because the tabernacle was in the center of the huge campground. Now, picture that, except in heaven, instead of the Ark and mercy seat, you have the throne of God, because that's what was being pictured here on earth. The throne of God in the Holy of Holies, and just in front of the throne is the altar where this incense is offered. Now remember, back in Revelation 5, the 24 elders that are there around the throne representing the church, I believe, we talked about that some in an earlier lesson, I think this is representing us, and each of us have a harp and we're holding golden bowls of incense which are identified as the prayers of the saints. Some of those prayers are given to us in Revelation 6 under the fifth seal, where these martyred saints are crying out to God to avenge their death. The martyred saints are calling for justice, and this scene indicates that God is about to answer their prayer. Think about all the persecuted saints throughout biblical history, Old Testament, New Testament. Think about all those who've been so mistreated. Think about those who've been martyred. During the 2,000 years of church history, more saints have been martyred for their faith in the last century than in the first 19 combined. You know, we think about the persecution under the Romans in the first and second and third century. The most underreported story on the planet today is the persecution of Christians around the world. While we're meeting here this hour, a number of our brothers and sisters are being killed. It's some part of the world. That's why you hear me pray for persecuted brothers and sisters every Sunday. That's why in a couple of weeks we will celebrate International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters who believe what we believe but don't live in a place where they have the freedom to gather like this are suffering. And in many cases, you know, We almost wish the Lord would be like a superhero. He would swoop down and stop them right before they hurt one of His people. But most of the time He doesn't, for His own purposes. It's as though, okay, I'm going to let them keep heaping up wrath, and then when the time comes, I'm going to avenge them. This is that time. The martyred saints are calling for justice. The scene indicates that God is about to answer those prayers. And that's the point of what John is showing us here. The trumpet judgments that we're going to start looking at this morning are actually an answer to prayer, God's answer to the prayers for justice for His persecuted and martyred children throughout biblical history. No wonder there was a silence for 30 minutes before this begins. Understand what's going on here. Fourth, their sinners' punishments. Verse 5, we're told, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. Remember, the censer is the little fire pan. Filled it with fire and threw it to the earth. You say, how could that happen? It'll happen, okay? It'll happen. Because what we're told is what is happening in heaven will have direct results on earth. This is God's judgment. This is His wrath being poured out in this future period. So, now here's where we can see a direct connection between the prayers of the saints and the judgment of God. The prayers on the altar with the incense billowing up as a sweet fragrance from God, calling out for judgment. And these aren't just the martyred saints from the fifth seal, as I just mentioned. These are, it says, the prayers of all the saints. Those 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago, those praying right now, oh Lord, please get us out of prison. Oh Lord, please, please intervene for us. And sometimes it seems like He's not listening. He's always listening. Sometimes He chooses to intervene directly. He shut the mouths of the lions so they wouldn't eat Daniel. He got in there with the three Hebrew children in burning fire. And they didn't even have smoke on, the smell of smoke when they got out. Their hair wasn't singed. But most of the time He doesn't do that. Why? I don't know. To be honest, I wish He would do it more often. But that just shows you that I'm wrong and He's right, because whatever He does is right. But the time is coming. It was Anne of Austria who said, God doesn't pay at the end of every day, but in the end, He pays. This is pay time coming up here. Those prayers are about to be answered. The prayers Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's about ready to impose His will on earth at this point. Those prayers are about to be answered as the angel takes these coals from off the altar, fragrant with the smell of incense, and hurls them down to the earth. And when he does it, it causes peals of thunder and rumblings and flashings of lightning and an earthquake. Verse 5. Now this must have been what broke the 30 minutes of silence. Remember, all this I said was going on while it was completely silent. But now when the angel throws these to the earth, it sounds like a huge thunderstorm just erupted and an earthquake just before the trumpets are blown. I take it that this violent lightning storm and earthquake that emanate from the throne occur on earth on somewhat of a global scale, and it's sudden. I'm sure it scares people to death. Remember, we're in the tribulation period as this is happening. By the way, this is the second of four times in the book of Revelation where we hear this violent thunderstorm coming from God's throne. Back in chapter 4, verse 5, he spoke of flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder emanating from the throne when John first sees it in heaven. In chapter 8, verse 5, when the seventh seal is opened, what we just read, the angel takes fire from the altar, throws it to the earth. Out comes peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and earthquake. In chapter 11, verse 19, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a great hailstorm. In chapter 16, verse 18, when the seventh bowl is poured out, Out of the temple comes a loud voice and flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. So each time the seventh of the series of judgments is about to fall, we get this awesome scene from God's throne in the Holy of Holies in His temple in heaven to remind us that God's in control of the whole situation. Not the devil, not the Antichrist down here on earth. God's in control. And we're reminded of His direct involvement in what's about to happen on earth. Aren't you glad He's in control? Ultimately, it's not Raleigh, it's not Washington, it's not Moscow or Beijing or North Korea or Iran or London. They're not calling the shots. God's in control of what happened to you last week. He's in control of what's going to happen to you this week. Aren't you glad your prayers make a difference? Keep praying. It may seem He's not listening. He's always listening. As our Lord taught us, we ought always to keep praying and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. Don't stop. Just make up your mind that you're going to keep praying. If it seems like there's no answer coming, just keep praying. Just assume that if you don't pray, it won't happen, but believe if you do pray, it will happen if you pray according to God's will. Keep praying. Don't give up. So the seventh seal is now open, and the first four trumpets are about to sound. It's time for us to consider the trumpet judgments. Here we have a world ruled by Satan. Under the seals, a world ruined by man. Now it's going to move into the realm of the occult, the demonic. A world ruled by Satan through the middle of verse of chapter 11. Now, we've already discussed how the seven angels are given trumpets and prepared to sound in answer to prayer. So let's notice what happens when they actually do sound one by one. And we'll only have time to cover the first one this morning, so don't get alarmed. Note that it begins with the first trumpet, hail, fire, blood, hurled to earth, with the result that a third of vegetation is burned up. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. These are the first four trumpets, and they cause unprecedented ecological disasters on earth. And the first deals with the destruction of vegetation. Verse 7 tells us that hail and fire mixed with blood is hurled down upon the earth. Wow, that sounds supernatural. That's because that's what it is. Supernatural. Now, there are two things I need to mention here. First, because these judgments are so bizarre and overwhelming, a lot of commentators want to make them symbolic of other things, like the grass represents common citizens and the trees represents leaders of nations. The problem with that is that it's so subjective. There's no basis for it in the text. And it's so subjective. You start down that path, you can make it say anything you want it to say. Second, the imagery in several of these judgments is clearly taken from the experience of the Israelites in Egypt 3,500 years ago, as we see in this one, which reminds us of the seventh plague upon Egypt in Exodus 9. Remember in Exodus 9, in the seventh plague, God sends thunder and hail and lightning flashes back and forth, and the hail beats down everything growing in the fields and strips every tree. It also strikes down men and animals caught out in the open. Now, no one wants to take the plagues of Egypt as symbolic. The hail was hail, the lightning was lightning, the trees were trees. So I got an idea. Why not let them be the same in Revelation? Is that okay with you? How many of you believe that God is big enough to do literally and exactly what He says He's going to do? I think what the Lord was doing in Egypt 3,500 years ago, in part, was a foreshadowing on a national scale what He will one day do in the future on a global scale. It's like a little foretaste. If you want, let me show you what I can do. Just wait. Wait till you see the big show. He sends a series of ferocious hailstorms with severe lightning over much of the earth, I take it, at the same time. Nothing like this has ever happened. And the hail strips the trees, and the lightning ignites forests, fires that spread until one-third of the earth. one-third of the trees and all the green grass is burned up. Dale, you can't really believe that. I believe every word, every word. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you'll remember at the beginning of chapter 7 that the four angels holding back the winds of the earth. You mean they're angels holding back the winds of the earth? They are in Revelation 7. You see, we're always giving credit. Oh, didn't the weatherman give us a good day today? He had absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing. And he misses it half the time, at least half. Well, look what Mother Nature did. Mother Nature didn't do anything because Mother Nature doesn't exist. But God gave us a wonderful day yesterday, and he gave us another wonderful day today, and he painted the forest in colors, and he gave us eyes to see them. So thank you, Lord. Let's give him the credit, okay? The angels are holding back the winds of earth, and they're told not to hurt the earth or the sea or the trees until the 144,000 were sealed. Who are they? 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, who will be sealed at the beginning of the tribulation, who will be like Billy Graham's and John the Baptist going all over the world, and they will be preaching the gospel, and the Antichrist will try to kill them, but he can't touch them. Why? Because they're sealed. And so the order that was said, now don't do this until we got them sealed, that was anticipating these trumpet judgments, because they're about to lay a big time hurt on the land, the sea, and the trees. The 144,000 have been sealed at this point, so the judgments are falling. Now, I got to tell you, this first trumpet is painful for me. Painful to think about, because I love the woods, the trees, and anything green. And I hate to see forests clear cut by loggers or developers or burned down by forest fires. It breaks my heart. The small forest beside us next to our neighbor here is doomed. The fact that destruction is already starting. I told the developer he was destroying the most colorful, beautiful stretch of undergrowth in autumn along this road that I look forward to seeing it each fall. I don't think it fazed him in the least. Enjoy that. Go by there and look. Enjoy it this week, because it won't be there next autumn, I'm afraid. Every summer, millions of acres in the western United States are charred by lightning-caused or human-caused forest fires. We saw that again this past summer in the awful fires in California and other parts of the West. But those, as ugly and tragic as they are just small foretaste of what's coming one day. The forests and the grasslands of the earth will already be dry and brittle from the wars and famines of the sealed judgments, a period that may have been marked by no rain. So now they're like kindling for the burning when these lightning storms hit. Now the blood may be literal blood that falls from heaven. God can certainly do that. Or it may be blood from the millions of animals and people that are killed by the hail. Or there may be other factors that give a blood-red appearance to the storms. But the ecological effect on the planet will be staggering. Talk about climate change. If the Green Movement thinks humans are causing global warming by burning fossil fuels, wait till God sets most of the planet on fire. Pastor Stephen Davey of Shepherd's Church in Cary, I was there at a conference last week. He has a sermon from this part of Revelation he calls No More Earth Day. Great numbers of Americans and others around the world have stopped worshiping the Creator, if they ever did, and have begun worshiping the Creator, the creation, I should say, as Romans 1 says would happen. Now, should we be environmentally aware? Absolutely. Sometimes I'm referred to as there you go. I wasn't exactly sure how to say it. I believe in recycling. Why? Because we're supposed to be good stewards. Well, it's going to burn up. And if I knew it was going to burn up tomorrow, I wouldn't worry about it. But my grandkids are growing up. And I want them to have clean water and clean air as long as I can have any part in it. Oh, it's just a money maker. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. But I still think we ought to do it as good stewards. But let me tell you, These people who worship Mother Earth, they say, oh, we gotta save Mother Earth. Well, that's going to end when this judgment comes and Mother Earth suddenly turns her adoring children, turns on them and starts barbecuing them. No more Earth Day. And think about a third of the vast Amazon jungle being charred black. That's heartbreaking. Think of the reduced ability of the planet to produce oxygen. Think of the Great Plains of America on fire, of the enormous fields of corn and wheat in Iowa and Kansas and Nebraska and parts of Europe burning up. Think of the crops destroyed. Think of the vast evergreen forest out west on fire, the great forest of the Appalachians in the east. Honestly, I hate to think about it. Think of the sudden scarcity of lumber. Think of the negative economic impact. Think of how many millions of animals and birds will perish. Think of how many millions of homes and buildings and vehicles will be destroyed. And most of all, think of how many thousands, maybe millions of people will die in those fires. It breaks my heart to think about it, but it's going to happen. The very thought of hail and fire mingled with blood falling from the sky all over the earth is a terrifying sounding reality to consider. But listen, the Great Tribulation is going to be just that. Terrifying reality. Jesus said there's never been a time like it. There'll never be a time afterwards. It'll be so bad that if God didn't stop it after 7 years, no flesh, no human being would survive it. And this is just the first trumpet so far. Make sure you'll not be there, my friend, during this unprecedented time of horror on this planet. There's nothing in Scripture to prevent this scenario from unfolding within the next few years. So wake up. Make sure of your relationship with Christ. And we'll have to leave off there today and pick it up next time with the second trumpet, but let me leave you with these thoughts. The long war against God is intensifying in our country. If you're not aware of that, then what rock have you been under? The rate of intensifying is increasing at a frightening pace. The leaders in Washington right now will no longer even tolerate the biblical position on moral issues. If you disagree with that, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. Look at what's going on. Listen. Don't listen to the mainstream media. Whatever they say, believe the opposite is the best way to go. Nor will this woke cancel culture put up with biblical morality. They call it hate speech to declare the truth of the Bible on abortion and on gender or any of the other hot button topics in our society. We're going to look at that more closely in a series I'm already working on for next year. We've got to know what's going on, what the Bible says about it. You see, being a lukewarm Christian, a nominal Christian who wants to straddle the fence, will very soon cease to be an option in America. The difference between true followers of Jesus and mere fans of Jesus will soon become quite evident as the cost of following Jesus skyrockets even more than inflation and the price of gas. The war is intensifying, so you must decide your place in the conflict. You trying to scare me, Dale? No, I'm just trying to be honest and I'm trying to prepare you. Know what's happening. Are you a true follower of Jesus? Then you'll have to stand up for him. It may cost you, it will cost you to honor him by obeying his word in a culture that's I don't want to hear that. You're going to celebrate what I want you to celebrate. That's where we're going. That's where we're at. Maybe even the law will demand that. So here's the good news. The war will conclude with a total victory for Christ. Total victory. If you really belong to Christ, then he'll come to get you and take you to the Father's house in the rapture, and then you'll come back with him at his second coming in total victory to defeat Satan and the Antichrist and to end the awful tribulation period that will have decimated this planet. You say, I like to hear that. I do too. And it's a fact. Jesus wins. That's already a certainty. He's already written the last chapter. So the question is, are you on the winning side? Are you on the winning side? Don't ask, well, is God on my side? You make sure you're on His side. In every decision, in every action, seek to please Him. You know, that truth has been really driven home to me lately. So I try to get up every morning and say, Lord, I really do want to honor You. I really do want to please You. Help me to do that. And it is a moment by moment thing, because every decision I face, I have to make up my mind. Am I going to please Dale or am I going to please Jesus? And sometimes those are not the same. In fact, most of the time. You know why? Because I got a dirty, rotten, sinful nature inside here. It gives me a hard time. Make sure that you're on the winning side. Are you? Let's stand with heads bowed. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to Him. My goodness, how could anybody live in this culture without knowing the Lord? If you do know Him, I challenge you, prepare your heart. Prepare to serve Him, to stand for Him, regardless of the cost. And it will cost more and more. It hasn't cost as much of my lifetime, and even before. But we're entering an era, we're already in it, like we've never faced before, apart from revival. Can God send revival? Yes, He can. But that's our only hope. It's not from Washington, it's not from Raleigh, it's not politics, it's not any political candidate. Only God. So we cry out to Him. We need to be aware of what's in the future. That's why we're doing this series, but we also need to be aware that He's in control of all of it, including our lives today. Father, thank You that that is true, that You're in control, that You know every detail of our lives. You have our best interest in mind. We need courage, Father. We need determination. We need every day to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. May that characterize our lives. Help us to put Him first, not ourselves, not money, not materialism, not anything this world offers. Jesus first. Help us, Lord, in His name. Amen.